7-0879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $4 for postage and handling. And again, I want to urge you to become a partner, because day after day we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. We must have your support if you value this program and want us to continue. It's going out all over the world. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. God bless you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, by the way. We are enjoined to do that in the midst of the conflagration that is being foretold here. We'll be right. We'll be back with you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
The views expressed on this program are those of the host and guests and are not necessarily those of the Information Radio Network, its affiliates, stations, or advertisers.
attorneys were trained up to view the law, that we began to see a sea change take place in America. And some legal scholars have actually called our Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., they've called it a continuing constitutional convention. That is, as if they're sitting making up a new constitution every year with each opinion they write. They have no power granted to do any such thing by we the people. It's by consent of the governed. We have consented certain things, and we have never, ever given power to the Supreme Court to be a continuing constitutional convention. So when they make rulings as if they are that kind of constitutional convention, they're completely out of line, and they should be disciplined in the way the Constitution specifies, and that's by impeachment. You remove a couple of judges from office, oh boy, the rest of the judges will wake up, because that's one thing they don't want. They don't want to lose their seat of power. And it's only when they're shown that they can be removed from office that they will sit up and take notice and curb their unconstitutional actions. Well, judges who hold this view of the living Constitution, they feel free to create brand new rights that are not found in the Constitution at all. That's what they did in 1973. They found a right for a woman to murder her own child in the womb by hiring a contract killer. That's what abortion is, hiring a contract killer to kill your child. And they said, oh yes, we see it right here. And you read Roe v. Wade, and they don't find it anywhere.
Hold that thought right there. We'll be back in just a moment. And, of course, I think people, when we talk about Roe v. Wade, we must understand that the federal government had no input into abortion. This is a matter that would be decided at the state and the local level. But, of course, how efficient it would be if you could simply do it from the centralized authority, and then, of course, you could justify the murder. Now, some states permitted abortion. Most states did not permit abortion. But there was no place in the Constitution that gave the federal government anything to do with abortion. This was simply a decision on the part of a group of judges who had a political agenda. And that's really what's so frightening, is because the Supreme Court justices were put there specifically to alter America and to destroy the moral fabric of a society. This is why they took God and prayer out of our schools, and why, of course, they legalized pornography, and why, of course, they legalized abortion, and now they've legalized homosexuality. This has nothing to do with the federal government. These are state and local issues, and the Supreme Court justices know that. They just hope that the public never learns that these men are there. They violated their oath of office. And what is their oath of office? To defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and many of them, of course, the enemies of America, wear black robes. And they sit on the benches there in the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. Go right ahead, David.
So when judges are following this wrong-headed view of law, they find new rights that never existed in the Constitution, and they really invent these rights. And it's interesting to see the leading edge of this. It's often called legal realism, and their argument is, since there's no divine absolutes or no natural law principles exist whatsoever, the legal system should stop pretending to be neutral. That is, they should stop pretending to be fair and objective and just at all. Instead, they should openly work to advance the causes and clients that they favor. So it's very interesting. These people, some of them are actually honest enough to say, it's all a matter of power. There's nothing about justice here. Let's get what we want for ourselves and our buddies. And if the American people really understood that that's what's taking place, that basically the thieves and the murderers are in control of things, they would rise up and say, enough! This is not justice. This is not a government. It's a charade. And we should put it down. Another aspect of this is called the critical legal studies movement that is blatantly Marxist. And they argue that the legal system should be partial openly to the poor, to the oppressed, and work against the rich, and work against churches, and etc. So these people, some of them are willing to be pretty honest if you read what they've written, and they admit that they're not about justice. They admit they're about really stealing, although they won't use those terms, but advocating for their own clients, this sort of thing. Well, an example that comes to mind from the U.S. Supreme Court of the change in thinking is a case in 1972, Furman v. Georgia. In this case, Justices Brennan and Marshall, they concurred, that is, both of them agreed in their opinion, but they each wrote their own opinion. They concurred that capital punishment, they said, is cruel and unusual punishment. Of course, if you know the Eighth Amendment, cruel and unusual punishment is barred in our legal system. And they said this, that although the framers clearly didn't intend that, because you look at the Fifth Amendment, it's clear capital punishment for capital crimes is a possible option in our legal system as established by the Constitution. So the framers clearly said capital punishment is not cruel and unusual punishment. Brennan and Marshall said the amendment, that is the Eighth Amendment, must draw its meaning from the evolving standards of decency that mark the progress of a maturing society. This is garbage. They're saying that our founders, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, you list all the founders, all these founders were primitive and they were barbaric, and we're far advanced than we are. Well, these two guys also, they signed off on the abortion. They were part of the vote for Roe v. Wade. So they think the evolving standard of decency is, let's murder the unborn. Let's murder the innocent in our society, but let's let the guilty murderers go free. No capital punishment. Don't put anybody to death. And the reason is the evolving standards of decency that mark the progress of a maturing society. These people don't hold to an absolute standard of fixed law. They hold to an evolving standard that is within their hands like clay that they can shape any way they choose. The American people understand this. They understand that we have a tyranny of black-robed judges, and that tyranny is not the system of government. It was given to us by our founding fathers.
All right, you hold that thought right there, David. We'll be back in just a moment, and right here at Radio Liberty. Well, David, you go right ahead there.
Well, many people will say, okay, you know, the living constitution is not what our founders thought. Well, so what? What difference does it make to me? I'm doing fine, and I got a good paycheck. Why should I be concerned? Well, there's very severe dangers that take place in a society with this approach to law, that law is not fixed. First of all, no one's human rights are secure. That is, your right to life, your right to liberty, your right to property. Those things are not secure because the same court that can read into the Constitution rights that aren't there, like abortion, now with Lawrence v. Texas, the Supreme Court has said, oh, there's a human right we have to sodomy activity in the Constitution. No way, it's never there. They invented it. But the same court that can read into the Constitution rights that are not there can just as easily read out of the Constitution rights that are there, rights like property rights. The Supreme Court case comes to mind of Kelo v. New London, where basically the Supreme Court said no American has any right to own their property. Any government system can come and take your property from you, pay you whatever they want, you know, as little as they want, and take it from you for any reason whatsoever. It used to be the standard was there has to be a clear public purpose for that property. Perhaps a road is going to be built or a school or something, but it has to be very clear that there's a public benefit that's going to be gained by taking your property away from you. And now, with Kelo v. New London, they basically say, the government can say, we're going to take your property from you, we're going to sell it to a developer who's going to subdivide it, and the end result is it's going to produce a larger tax stream for our government, and therefore that's to the benefit of us, the government. Therefore, we're going to steal the property from you. Your property rights are not secure under this theory. Your right to any contract can be violated by this theory. You say, well, wait a minute, we had a contract here. The paper's signed. Nothing, all bets are off in this sort of system. Your right to own firearms is taken. Your right to free exercise of religion. Your right to liberty. And Dr. Stan, you probably talked about the concentration camps that they're building all around the country these days, and, you know, they may say one day, hey, we're just going to round people up, and basically that's what the president has done with several different acts, but particularly the Military Commissions Act. In signing that, he's saying that we can declare someone an enemy combatant, and we can take away their right of liberty, and they have no 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th Amendment rights any longer. They're gone. This is a very dangerous thing for every single citizen in the society. And boy, there is no guarantee. As you look down the record of history...
Hold that thought right there, David. We'll be back here in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Pastor David Whitney of the Institute of the Constitution. And David, I'd like you to get your web page out. I'd like you to get your telephone number out. So if people would like to get in touch with your organization and get one of the kits that you offer, why, they'll be able to. Go right ahead.
Yes, and we do encourage people to get a host kit because it will help you to learn these truths and help you to have a working knowledge of the Constitution, Declaration, and Bill of Rights for yourself. The course is easy to conduct because it's a series of 12 lectures on DVD by Constitutional Professor John Eidsmo, and then two lectures by David Barton with a student manual that gives you a detailed outline of the entire course, as well as a host manual for the person leading the course with answers to test questions, everything you need for a turnkey way to teach and communicate these truths to your family, to your church family, and to your larger community. And people can get our host kit if they want to purchase it online. They can go to our website. That website for Institute on the Constitution is iotconline.com. Institute on the Constitution's website is iotconline.com. Right there at the top of the first page, you'll see a button to click for our host kit, to purchase a host kit. Or if you don't have web access, or you'd prefer to call us, we have a toll-free number at Institute on the Constitution. And that number is 866-730-9796. That toll-free number again for Institute on the Constitution is 866-730-9796. And we're greatly encouraged as out across the country, people are conducting this class either recently or planning on conducting it in the year ahead in all 50 states. And we go and travel to different places, graduating classes and encouraging people. Once they have graduated, they know more about our Constitution than most of the people in Washington, D.C., and perhaps most of the people in their state capital. They're more qualified to run for office and to take a position because they understand what truly is law in America. And we need to raise up an army of people who will either work to get truly constitutional candidates elected or will run themselves if they cannot find a constitutional candidate to support. And as you've mentioned before, the only presidential candidate that you can support that's constitutional today is Ron Paul. He's the only one talking about restoring our republic. All the other ones bury it in all kinds of lard that they layer over everything they're saying. And if you really listen to what they're saying, they're promising, even before they're elected, they're promising to break the supreme law of the land, the U.S. Constitution. They're promising unconstitutional programs, promising to steal money from the American people who are working hard to earn that money, steal it from them, and spend it illegally in all the programs that they are proposing, whether it's medical care. You know, the list of stuff goes on and on these days. And so we need an army of people learning these things, teaching other people these things, so that we can take back our republic from the thieves and robbers who are currently in power. You know, when you look over the history of the world, there's no guarantee that a society moves upward towards greater recognition of God-given human rights, towards human dignity or equality. Oftentimes, it's the very opposite. When you consider Rome, it started as a republic, and there was a fixed standard of law, but it evolved, it went downward, it didn't go upward, it went into a worse and worse dictatorial form of government in the empire years of the republic. So the course of history usually shows the opposite of societies improving, they go downhill, and that's true in our own society. Our founding fathers would have never said that someone has a right to murder the unborn. They would have never said And they did. They said, nobody has a right to sodomy. That's not an improvement. That's a demoralization and degradation going down into the cesspool of history rather than upward. And that seems to be what takes place in the course of a civilization if there isn't a true revival, repentance, and restoration of godly principles. Furthermore, the danger of this approach is that you put your God-given rights in the hands of judges. And there is no guarantee that judges will be more enlightened, more just, more forward-looking than the general population when it comes to matter of preserving your God-given rights. In fact, the opposite is quite evidently true in our land. It's judges who have destroyed the protections of our God-given rights. And it's not just our land. You can look throughout history and see that judges have been complicit in the worst crimes against humanity. Just go back into the last century and Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany rose in part because of the wicked judges of Germany who went along with Hitler's plan and gave it the color of law in their decisions in the courtroom. So the judges were no protection for the people of Germany against the wicked Adolf Hitler. Instead, they fomented it. They were part of the problem. They were not part of the solution at all. So history has is far against the idea that judges are a safe place where you could trust your God-given rights to be protected. The fixed standard of the Constitution is a far better guarantee of human rights, of God-given rights, than any evolving judge's standard that they make up out of their own twisted brain. And the big danger that we see in our own day is this theory of law leads to big government. I should say gargantuan government, leviathan government. They strain and twist the false interpretations of the general welfare clause to mean whatever they want it to mean. I was listening to an interview with a congressman down in Washington, D.C. today, and his theory of the general welfare clause is that, of course, we have to provide medical care for every single person in our country. That's what the general welfare clause means. No, it does not. It means the opposite of that. And they twist the Interstate Commerce Clause to mean whatever they want it to mean, and the Necessary and Proper Clause, and the Contract Clause, and the Due Process Clause. There's a long list of clauses that they focus most of their attention on because they use these, and their twisted interpretation of these allows them to expand the power and the reach of the federal government far beyond anything, any size and scope that was planned for or envisioned by our founders. And that's not only true on the federal level. Sad to say, that's also true on the state level, as the state government, following the federal lead, had become tyrannical as well. Consider this. In 1789, the federal government under President Washington had only 350 federal civilian employees. That's all. Today there are millions upon millions. They probably can't even count all the employees they have. In 1832, the total federal budget, the entire federal budget, was $11 million. Well, just a few years ago, it was $1.5 trillion, and now it's multiple trillions of dollars. This means the size of the budget has multiplied more than 130,000 times. 130,000 times! And the size of our federal government has grown gargantuan as a result of that. State and local governments have followed suit and done the same, just grown enormous and become enormously wasteful of the tax funds they take out of our pockets. So consider this. Before 1913, there was no federal income tax, except for a very short period of time during one of the worst presidents, President Lincoln, as he, to pay for that terrible, terrible war, he imposed a federal income tax, but after it was shut down and they recognized it is unconstitutional. The entire federal government was paid for, and there was a surplus in the Treasury most every year until 1913, when the federal income tax began to be imposed. And again, we've talked about this before. It was never to be imposed on individuals. It was designed to be a trust-busting mechanism by which they could get information about the financial dealings and transactions of corporations. Never intended to be on. But in 1913, as that flow of money began to come into the federal government, it exploded. And the income tax, in comparison with what it was in 1913, has grown enormously in terms of its take from the average American, again, against the design of our founders. You give too much money to that centralized government in Washington, D.C., that centralized government is going to become oppressive, that centralized government is going to abuse its power, and it's going to oppress the people. The increase of government control in every area of our life and the increase in government services leads to a corresponding decrease of individual liberty and also of individual responsibility, such that now people say, hey, you know, we had this disaster here in New Orleans. The federal government ought to come here and take care of me and give me a house and provide for everything. You know, like, wait a minute. Where's individual responsibility? You took the risk to live below sea level. That's your risk. Why should you force the rest of Americans to subsidize your decision to do something that is unwise and foolish? The third danger is of this living constitution is that if the state is the highest authority, if there is no one above the state to judge the state and hold the state to a higher standard, then there is no such thing as an unjust law. Whatever the government says, that's the law, and it must be just because they basically are God. That's what this leads to, a deity, and the deity is your government. That's a sad thing I find in many Americans' attitude. They'll just say, oh, that's the law, you know. Wait a minute. Don't you evaluate that? Is it just? Don't you have a standard above what the federal government says? So when the federal government says in the Military Commissions Act that, hey, they can throw you away without any trial and without any accusations that you ever broke a law, and that's, you're fine with that? Don't you have a higher standard than that? It's a very dangerous thing when you're under the booted heel of the government and the government decides it's going to abuse your God-given rights. And of course, the other danger of this is it leads to judicial tyranny. And our founders understood this. Alexander Hamilton actually argued that the judiciary, he said, was the least dangerous branch of government because its powers are limited to interpreting the Constitution and the laws. This is Federalist number 78 and Federalist 81. You can read what he said there. Other Supreme Court justices have said very similar. Justice Felix Frankfurter in the 20th century, what governs is the Constitution and not what we have written about it. He understood that. Our opinions are not the law. The law is the Constitution. And now deceased Justice William Rehnquist, who was Chief Justice for a period of time, said no amount of repetition of historical errors in judicial opinions can make the errors true. That there's a higher standard. It's the Constitution. It's not the opinion of judges that govern. And Chancellor James Kent wrote that if judges are not bound by the fixed standard of the plain meaning of the Constitution and the intent of the framers, if they're free to roam at large in the trackless field of their own imagination, no one's God-given rights are secure. And more recently, Lino Graglia, professor of constitutional law at the University of Texas School of Law, said judicial usurpation of legislative power has become so common and so complete that the Supreme Court has become our most powerful and important instrument of government in terms of determining the nature and the quality of American life. Questions literally of life and death, abortion, capital punishment, of public morality, control of pornography, prayer in the schools, government aid to religious schools, of public safety, criminal procedure, and street demonstrations are all now in the hands of judges under the guise of questions of constitutional law. The fact that the Constitution says nothing of, say, abortion, and indeed explicitly and repeatedly recognizes the capital punishment of the court has come close to prohibiting, this has made no difference. The result is that the central truth of constitutional law today is that it has nothing to do with the Constitution, except that the words due process or equal protection are almost always used by the judges in stating their conclusions. And he concludes, not to put too fine a point on it, constitutional law today has become a fraud, a cover for a system of government by the majority vote of a 9-person committee of lawyers, unelected and holding office for life. Well, I have to applaud him. He understands it. He understands that this form of government that we have been led down to is one of judicial tyranny. And yet, the judges themselves put it better than I could put it, Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes, one of these, again, wicked men who had an ungodly view of law, he says, "We are under a constitution, but the constitution is what the judges say it is." Reminds me of the children's story, Through the Looking Glass by Lewis Carroll. He has Humpty Dumpty giving a rather interesting speech to Alice. Humpty Dumpty says, "When I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." Alice responded, "The question is whether you can make words mean different things." Humpty responds, "The question is, who is to be master? That is all." See, we need to understand that that's really what's taking place here. These wicked lawyers and judges are twisting the words and making up their own opinions about what these words mean, but ultimately, really what this is about, not words on paper, it's about power. Power over our life, power over our liberty, and power over our property. And the evidence is very clear, especially now in the 21st century, that they intend to strip us of all our God-given rights, basically enslave us all as minions of the New World Order, whether it's in work camps or whatever it is. But the thrust of what's happened is that the American people have kind of said, okay, you know, they say this is the law, we'll go along with it, and that needs to stop. The American people need to rise up in one voice and say, no, the law of the land, the supreme law of the land, the contract that we formed with our government is the United States Constitution according to its plain understanding by the people who ratified it, 1787 and 1789. Not what the judges say it is, it's what the people in those days said it meant. And if these judges and if these attorneys and if these legislators and if these presidents and governors and all these people will not abide by the Constitution, we'll throw them out. Because they're nothing other than a band of robbers, thieves, and thugs that need to be gotten rid of. We must go back to the Constitution as interpreted by the framers. We need to go back to the principles of God's law that underlie our form of government, that underlie the entire legal system. As William Penn, I believe, so well put it, men must choose to be governed by God or condemn themselves to be governed by tyrants. Which leads us back full circle. There's two things that really need to happen for us to recover our American Republic. First is that we need to have a revival where people turn back to God and back to God's Word and have a personal living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we need to have a restoration of our constitutional republic as these principles are applied. The two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, and you must have both if we are going to restore our republic and preserve our God-given rights as our founders designed it to do.
And, of course, our guest this evening is Pastor David Whitney. David, one more time, your telephone number?
Our phone number is 866-730-9796.
One more time.
866-730-9796.
Well, David, we got 3 minutes for you to wrap up the program.
Well, Dr. Stan, the thing that's encouraging to me is to see that young people who obviously, you know, because of the education system today, they're not being taught the Constitution. They probably had to read the Declaration of Independence on their own because they're not going to be told it in the school system. Yet they are getting an understanding that something is desperately wrong, and that's why so many young people are following Ron Paul and involved in candidating for him, because they understand something is wrong in the message that he's bringing, stating there is a standard, and that standard is fixed and unchanging, and it's the United States Constitution, and here's how the Constitution is being violated. Here's just a few examples, you know, Dr. Paul talks about. And so the encouraging thing is that the young people are getting that message. They're saying, oh, yeah, there is a standard. Oh, it's obvious this standard is being violated. We need to do something about it. And my encouragement is, if the young people of our country can get the message and the young people see that there's something desperately wrong, the rest of the country can do so as well. That as we spread this message through our classes that are happening around the country, an army of people are waking up and saying, wait a minute, I've been lied to. I've been lied to by the media. I've been lied to by my schools. I've been lied to by lawyers, and on the list goes of people who've lied to me about our entire form of government. And particularly for Christians, this is so encouraging, because I think many Christians make a disconnect between God's law, the Bible. They believe God's word is the inerrant word of God, and that's great. But they think God's word, the Bible, has nothing to do with law and government, that they're totally disconnected. No, the fact of the matter is, the only laws that are legitimate laws in a society are those laws that are completely in agreement with God's revealed law given to us in His Word. And so for the Christian, it's particularly encouraging, and we've seen this happen, Dr. Stan, in our classes, as we've taught these principles, we've seen people come in who are not Christians, but they know there's something wrong in our society, and the result of the classes, they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. So there we see the two branches coming together, a revival, where people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him, and coming to understand what our system of government was designed to be by our founders, and that the path to restoring that republic is to educate as many people as you can, which is why we put together the host kit, because we know most people would say, oh, I can't teach the Constitution, and that's understandable, but you can put in a video or a DVD, you can show these lectures and gather a group of people together, especially the people that you're close to and your family and your church family. This should be done in every church that believes the Bible all across America. And we could see.
Hey, Ron, David, we're out of time. Good night.
God bless you.
Bye-bye. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and I do hope that you enjoy our sessions with David Whitney. You'll hear them once a month here at Radio Liberty. Why is this important? Well, I think, as David said off air, so often they'll have the classes where they'll be teaching people about the Constitution, and a lot of times people will come who are not Christians. And as they begin to understand what is really going on, and they begin to understand the spiritual component of the attack on their freedom, many of them actually do come to accept our Lord Jesus Christ. And so certainly if you put on these meetings and invite people who are not Christians, you could have a profound impact on their lives, because not everybody's going to become a Christian. But certainly, when people begin to understand the foundation of our freedom is in the Constitution, and these basic ideas of liberty and limited government, of tyranny and total government, it really is exciting, and we do hope many of you will take up David's offer and contact the Institute of the Constitution. Now, if you really want to study about what's happened to the Supreme Court, let me suggest John Stormer's wonderful book, Betrayed by the Bench. That's Betrayed by the Bench. And then of course, my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, which explains the Masonic relationship to the judges who were in the Supreme Court when they transformed our society from a free society towards a fascist society back in the 1960s, because of course the Masons controlled the United States Supreme Court between 1941 and 1971 in majorities of 5-4 to 8-1. 8-1. And of course, now of course they've gotten away. They're not putting the Masons there. They don't want you to understand how this all fits together, or the spiritual forces that are behind this move away from freedom towards fascism and towards this one world government. Did you realize that the United States spends more money on its military than all the rest of the countries in the world put together? Why do we have to have such a powerful military? Oh, to protect us from the wicked communists. Well, I thought they were our friends now. At least for a long time, they were our friends. We defeated communism, we're told over and over again. And, of course, what you must understand, that this is a fraud. The United States, bankers, financiers, have financed communism since its inception. If you've not yet seen our pamphlet, The Communist-Capitalist Alliance, you need to get that. It's inexpensive. And then, of course, the book, Wall Street and the Bolshevik Revolution, the best enemies money could buy, both the DVD and, of course, you can get it in video DVD. And then there's a book by the same title. You must understand that most of what you think just is not true. And your mind has been molded by the people who control the mass media. and conceal all sorts of important things from you. And then, of course, the educational system is molded. And I know when I graduated from the University of California with a Phi Beta Kappa Chi, I thought I was so smart. And it took me a long time to realize that I hadn't been educated. I'd been indoctrinated. And to be able to, once again, to be able to think clearly and be able to see things as they really are, not, of course, as they would have us believe. So we hope that you'll give us a call of 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. That book, Betrayed by the Bench, by John Stormer. Excellent book on the Supreme Court. The best book, I think, that's ever been written. And then, of course, the book of Wall Street and the Rise of, Wall Street and the Bolshevik Revolution. The Best Enemies Money Could Buy, the DVD, video, or book, or all of them together. And then the Communist-Capitalist Alliance, the pamphlet we put together, will give you a grip and understanding of what's going on. And, of course, you'd like to get, you know, those pamphlets in bulk. They are available for Radio Liberty. Our telephone number, again, 1-800-544-8927. Our webpage, radioliberty.com, where you can listen to us on the Internet. Well, live stream 9 hours a day, but 3 hours live. Programs are archived. They're there in MP3. And you know, you can listen to our programs. You can watch our videos. You can pull down our newsletters. And then please pray for America, but pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station we're listening to. They're my views and the views of our guests. And, well, for this hour, our guest is Dawana Litz. And we're going to be talking about the occult influence in the church. Now, you can't understand anything that's going on today unless you understand that we're in a spiritual battle. And there are spiritual forces at work. And these spiritual forces are organized. And, of course, the one place that if you wanted to destroy Christianity, why, you know, you can attack it from without. But that only tends to draw the Christians together. But if you get inside the church and you undermine it like termites, why, you can effectively destroy it. And Dawana has certainly been studying this for some time. She's going to be speaking at a conference in Southern California. I guess it's this weekend, isn't it, Dawana?
Yes, it is. It's actually Dawana.
Dawana,
but my name is mispronounced a lot. So there's Dr. Stan, but it's Dawana. It's named after my dad, Wayne. So, yeah,
okay, Dawana. Okay, Dawana. And then how do you pronounce your last name?
Litz, L-I-T-Z.
Okay, I got that one down anyway.
Yeah.
Okay, Dawana Litz. And we're going to be talking about that. So when is the conference going to be?
Oh, it's going to be next weekend in Fullerton. And we're very excited. We have a strong list of women who are going to be speaking. many of whom have been on your show, your program here. It's a conference. It's a unique women's conference because men are invited too. So I'm very thankful to be a part of that and to have the privilege of being with you tonight, Dr. Stan.
Well, certainly we're pleased to have you with us. And certainly, how did you get interested in studying the occult and the occult influence in our churches? That's sort of a bizarre thing, for most people aren't even aware the occult is real, or that there really are these spiritual forces
right.
which are attacking Christianity today.
Well, I tell you, God gave me a heart for missions, and He showed a lot of mercy on me to not give me really what I planned to do with my life, and make my life about loving Him and telling others about Him as my greatest joy. And I never dreamed that He would lead me into something where I could do that full time, but that's exactly what He did. And He gave us a ministry that began at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, California, and it was at Venice Beach where this ministry began. So it went full time, and now it's called Lighting the Way International. And we have booths in Venice Beach, which is a very much satanic environment. It's like a smorgasbord of every religion under the sun. Hinduism, Buddhism, the Atheist United are out with their booth, and I noticed there was no Christian table. So here in the midst of all of these psychics with their tarot cards, we have a booth that says, come find out what God has to say about your future for free. And instead of reading their palms, we read them what the Bible says, and we tell them how to be saved. And we offer Bibles for free and tracts and books, and it's just a riveting ministry of apologetics. And then that grew, and we started a ministry in West Hollywood as the only booth in West Hollywood that's full of CDs and tracts of people, testimonies of people that used to be in the homosexual lifestyle who've come to know Jesus and been set free. And then we grew to Boulder, Colorado, with an apologetics table on Pearl Street, and now New York City. So when you do mission work in these fields of the occult, then you do learn about demons.
I'm sure you do, and I'm sure you come under a tremendous attack.
Yes, sometimes, that. Yes.
Well, we'll be back in just a moment with Duana.
Thank you.
Okay, go right ahead. And so you basically, you have people then staffing these tables. What about New York? Whereabouts are you in New York?
Right, I'm in New York City, and we're at Columbus Circle. And we're set up there with other people who have tables, mainly artists that are sketching faces and selling photography. And there we have a booth, and it's called God's Heart to Central Park. And we have a little sign there that says, you have plans for your future, plans for your retirement, plans for your kids' college, answer yes. Plans for eternity, answer no. Come let us help you with plans for your eternity. And so it's a ministry focused on reaching Jews and Catholics and atheists. And it's just so much fun. Our other locations are more focused on reaching those that are into witchcraft, though, and Satanism. And then, of course, we have our new ministries in Long Beach, that's focused on reaching homosexuals, Long Beach, California, as well as the West Hollywood outreach. And yes, we have people that lead these tables. They love the Lord so much that they give of their time to go set up these tables, and other Christians come and meet them, and they're just humble servants lighting the way, pays for their parking or any expenses incurred, but really they volunteer their times.
I think that's really wonderful. And of course, do you give them a little training so that they really know how to deal with the issues and how to answer the questions that people come up with?
Sure. We have some rules, and that is everyone should be loving. And if I tell people, if you're quick-tempered, you're probably not right for this, because when people come up and they get mad and yell, and the best thing to do is to stay very calm and to smile and love them, because it's a spirit at work there. And we have the Holy Spirit, who is so much stronger. And so, you know, it's funny. We do get hecklers sometimes that come up, and God protects us. I've never been harmed in any way. I have been hated a little. I've been hated. And at Venice Beach, they used to come and just curse me out. And it was the strangest thing. Just capriciously just start cussing at me. And then I kept coming out, and I kept loving them. And every weekend we start off the day there by feeding the whole entire, we offer the whole entire boardwalk, everybody, a free bagel or a donut. And whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're offered the free food. So I think over time when they saw that I loved them, then they would come to me, Dr. Stan, when they felt like they had a question, they actually came to me. So that's so rewarding when you sort of earn their respect to a degree or their trust. And so, you know, we don't look down on anyone. That is so crucial. So just like it's very crucial to have the right answers, to not distort the gospel, it's very crucial to be loving.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Dwayne is saying that, the booth there in Long Beach, or certainly some of the other areas, and why, of course, the people would come up and be very angry with them and would curse you know, this the people at her table. And you know, I've noticed this. I get emails all the time of just vitriolic hatred for Christianity, telling me how terrible Christianity and how it isn't necessary and how you can be a good person without it, and about the Crusades and certainly about the Inquisition. And, and you know, and of course, there's only one way to deal with it, and that's the way that you do, and that is, you know, certainly being nice and kind and loving and and not striking back at all, because when you do that, it's amazing how often people will come back and apologize for being so rude. But there is really a hatred for God out there. This is the thing. And of course, the only way to overcome that is with goodness.
Yeah, that's so true, Dr. Stan. And I have the advantage of working face-to-face often with people, and you can convey that you do care about them. Whereas I also have a rather large, a few thousand people on my email list, and do quite a bit of work over the internet, and sometimes it is, I guess, easy to be misunderstood. I think that it hurts a lot more, at least I can say this from a personal standpoint, it hurts a lot more to be hated by so-called Christians. That really hurts a lot more. And sometimes, I guess hate is too strong of a word, but to be misunderstood by Christians, because what we're facing now is this time of apostasy, a great falling away. We're facing a time where the occult and conversations that I would have with a witch, like at Venice Beach, I'm now hearing the same sort of rebuttals from feminists within the church, seminary professors. It's shocking. This whole wave of contemplative prayer, the emerging church, and then this evangelical feminism, which I'm going to be speaking on at the conference, it has really influenced the body of Christ, so that you have to define these days to Christians what it means to be a Christian.
Well, let's talk a little bit about the emerging church, because, you know, Chrissy, a lot of the emerging church actually originates here in Santa Cruz, where I am, with Dan Kimball, and certainly he comes out of an evangelical background, and yet he seems to be wanting to improve on Christianity.
Right.
What's wrong with the emerging church?
Yeah, I think that's the core of it all. They've come to give us something new, as if the Bible is not enough anymore, as if the gospel is not enough to save, and they're wrong about that. I think they want to, the main fault that I would define the main fault as this. They want to water down the gospel and make the gospel appealing to sinners to the extent that even a witch would feel comfortable in their church, as if there is no difference in our spirit versus the other spirits. So talking about people that may not understand the occult, that would be a lot of the leaders in the emerging church. They don't understand that we're supposed to be different. We're not all supposed to be just the same. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us as Christians, and so sometimes that the Bible says that, you know, Jesus said that if they hated me, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so it's as if we don't want to talk about those verses or any verses about sin or hell. So they're twisting the Bible and giving verses that are offensive new meanings, and they're demonic often, these meanings. It's an attack on the Bible, it's an attack on God, and it's an attack on Christians, the true regenerated church of Jesus.
Well, of course, what they would say was they want to make Christianity more appealing, and they don't want to drive people away by talking about sin and things like that. Mm-hmm. After they've got them there for a time, then they can begin to tell them these other things. But in the meantime, they want to get them entertained. They want to bring in the young people. Mm-hmm. But, of course, you're absolutely right. By watering down the gospel,
Yeah. Why,
of course, you destroy the very essence of Christianity. And then how can you begin telling them about sinners, that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, when of course, they're there to be entertained?
Yeah. I think that they have one valid point, at least, and that is that we need to love people. We do need to be humble, but not at the expense. True love will never come at the expense of telling someone the truth. And I learned this from John MacArthur. He once said in a sermon that in order to be a good witness, we have to care more about what people think of Jesus than what people think of us. And, you know, when you want everyone to love you and you want your churches to be packed and you're living for pats on the back, that's not the road of the cross. So being a servant and loving people and being humble and not being a respecter of persons, so often churches have failed in that degree. I mean, I know we're all sinners. But at the same time, the answer is not to change the gospel or change the Bible or change the interpretation of who God is. I mean, we can't. We can't change who He is. They may think they're changing who He is, but they can't.
No, Kirsten, it's Kirsten making the music change so that the young people will feel comfortable as they listen to the rock music in our churches.
Oh, I know, and you're talking to a girl who loves the hymns. I was raised on the hymns.
Right.
And they're just packed with theology. And to be raised on the hymns is a rich blessing. Often when I'm praying, I will start out by singing a hymn. And I found that if I'm going through any kind of temptation in life, I can't sing those hymns. it's just, you know, you've heard the saying, the Bible will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from the Bible. That's true. And I would say the same is true about the hymns. Because how can you sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, or there is a fountain filled with blood, or, you know, all to Jesus I surrender. It's just so pure. So I am thankful to have been raised on the hymns, and they are still so dear to my heart and my life as a Christian. And that's a wonderful segue into what we're going to talk about, Dr. Stan.
All right, well, you go right ahead and pick up from there.
Okay, there is an attack on the hymns, as well as the Bible, from a movement called evangelical feminism. Yes, the hymns are sexist. The Bible is sexist. We've got to get rid of the patriarchal language. They're not neutering God as far as the Bible translations go yet, but they are neutering God in their teachings. They want to call God Mother. They're teaching that Jesus, God the Son, could have definitely been born God the Daughter. And God the Holy Spirit can certainly be referred to as she. And what is very grievous is that this is coming to us from pastors and seminary professors in America. So, the truth is, the wonderful truth is, the hymns are not sexist. And the Bible is not sexist at all. So I really enjoy talking about this and giving people answers on how we can trust the Bible and know that this is, it's not a human book. The Bible was not put together by humans with a private system of interpretation filled with human fallacies and cultural myths. It was the product and still is the product of the mind of God. So the method of interpretation abusing context is improper hermeneutics. And sadly, these are, you know, some of these people are known as sound apologists, or at one time they were. Would you like to know some people who are involved in this movement?
Sure, go ahead. We might as well antagonize everybody. Go ahead.
Get ready for the hateful emails again. Okay, Tony Campolo.
All right, well, of course, we know Tony is certainly.
Okay, Gordon Fee, professor at Regent College, Richard Foster. These are the people on the board of reference. Rebecca Merrill Grotheis, wife of Doug Grotheis, who's written some books on apologetics. Ruth Tucker. Bill Hybels, Stan Gundry with Zondervan Publishing, David Joel Hamilton with YWAM, Greg Boyd, Brian McLaren, Debbie Gill, Assemblies of God, I'm looking through a list here. I'm not naming them all. Fuller Theological Seminary, Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, Eastern University, Seattle Pacific University. Let's see here. Denver Seminary, Bethel College and Graduate School, Gordon Conwell, and of course the books by Norman T. Wright are offered on the website of these evangelical feminists, mainly a group called Christians for Biblical Equality. Carolyn Custis James with the PCA Presbyterian Churches, she is speaking on behalf of evangelical feminism. Brennan Manning has blatantly supported calling God Mother. Tony Campolo blatantly supporting that, as well as two women named Jan Aldridge Clanton, who's the chaplain of Baylor University Medical Center, and Dr. Roberta Hestinis, I guess I should say, I don't know how to pronounce her last name, with World Vision, and a faculty member of Denver and Fuller Theological Seminaries.
Well, you know, the thing is, these people, of course, when they want to get into calling God Mother, they're really getting into goddess worship. The ancient heretical concepts that, mm-hmm. you know, that God is a female deity.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that's true.
Mm-hmm. These evangelical feminists would hate to be called goddess worshipers. I have called them goddess worshipers in a few of my articles, because when you teach to call God Mother, you're praying to a goddess. And God refers to himself as he. What they do is they take similes, and they actually take metaphors, and they say that because of the figurative language, then we have the right to refer to God as mother. For instance, in Matthew 23:37, the Bible says, Jesus says, "I would like to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks." That does not give us right at all to call God mother.
Well, I think that probably the thing is, people don't understand that what they're trying to do is get us confused and arguing
right.
about all sorts of things, and then, of course, they'll back down a little bit as long as we will back down.
Yeah,
and you never want to get into a dissertation with these people, because all they really want to do is undermine Christianity.
You're
Christianity
right.
is under attack today. There are people who hate the God of the Bible, people who hate the name of Jesus Christ, or they'll use it, but of course not Jesus Christ, but the Christ, and of course this is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. We're going to be back in just a moment here. You go right ahead, Duane.
Okay, as I was saying there, Matthew 23:37 is a simile. And a simile portrays an action to illustrate God's character. Actions are not names. God does not leave it up to us whether or not to rename him or update him more, quote, you know, non-offensively or inclusively for these modern times. You know, they're wanting so much to not offend women. So they've got their Bible translation and you know, to the credit of TNIV, it does not neuter God. But the motive behind this and the link to feminism is pretty blatant. The women are offended. The women are offended by patriarchal language. For instance, in this movement called Christians for Biblical Equality, I'm quoting from one of the teachers. She says, the New Testament writers searched high and low for language and images that they could use to describe Jesus. They ransacked the vocabulary that was available to them. In order to express the significance of, she was talking about the crucifixion. But the point is, she says a little bit later on in her speech here, and I'm actually quoting from a woman on why Jesus did not come as a female. This was taken from Sophia, Wisdom of God or Goddess of Wisdom, that they offer here at this Christians for Biblical Equality. She goes on to say that a suffering female on the cross would not challenge the powers of this world. She would just be one more victim. And, of course, she's implying that Jesus could have come as a woman. Now, what does the Bible say? Isaiah 9:6 says that a son will be given to us. So, you know, Jesus really couldn't have come as a woman, because it was prophesied that God would send a son. So it's really fun to stand up for the Bible against. It's not really that difficult to do. What is so sad is that Satan often uses Bible verses to pervert the Bible or attempt to pervert the Bible. So it's interesting from an apologetic standpoint to give an answer to all of this.
Well, I think that the biggest thing is you have to know the Bible pretty well to be able to counter that, because these people, you know, they're schooled in exactly how to undermine our faith, and that's what they're really trying to do.
Right.
There's an intense hatred of Christianity, and because they realize, of course, the implications of what's going on. They realize there's a spiritual battle. The average Christian does not.
Right.
And you go to the average Christian bookstore now, and you will find more occultic books than you'll probably find at Barnes & Noble's.
This
is what, and in fact, my wife gets, you know, catalogs from Christian publishers.
Mm-hmm.
And they're putting out all of these occult books, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And she'll rush in to show me, you know, all these books by, you know, that well-known occultists being distributed by Christian publishers. And so many Christian women, I'm sure, would see those and say, well, gee, it comes from a Christian publisher. It's got to be all right.
I know. It's a great time to have these street ministries of apologetics. I'll tell you, there's never a dull moment with all this going on outside and inside the church. Getting back to their attack on the Bible, I wanted to quote a woman named Rebecca Groteis. Her husband is a professor at Denver Seminary, and she says, quote, "Father was the more apt description for God, not only because a mother god would have been confused with the pagan fertility deities of the surrounding cultures, but also because fatherhood presented a picture of God as a person."
Hold that thought right there. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Duane was giving us a quotation by the wife of a professor from Denver Seminary. Go right ahead.
Yeah.
Why don't you start in from the very beginning?
Okay. "Father was the more apt description for God, not only because a mother god would have been confused with the pagan fertility deities of the surrounding cultures, but also because fatherhood presented a picture of God as a person with power and authority, something which in ancient patriarchal societies was possessed almost exclusively by men." Now, you see what this is? It's a subtle attack on the inspiration of the Bible. Don't you agree, Dr. Stan?
It's as
It's as if God does not guard his word, and men just wrote it, and they were doing the best they could, products of their culture. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21 something different. The Bible says that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I have really benefited by Dr. Walter Martin's sermons. I have all of them. And hermeneutics can be ordered through waltermartin.com, and that has just been so encouraging to me to listen to him speak on proper hermeneutics, realizing that these women illustrate, you know, poor hermeneutics in what they are teaching. We've got them teaching flat out to call God Mother here, quote from the Christians for Biblical Equality, quote, "I think that if you want to, in your personal devotions, address God as Mother, I don't have a problem with that." Another quote from a book that they recently removed, interestingly, after some of my articles got published, was a book called "Is It Okay to Call God Mother?" And the quote is, "I believe it is important to call God Mother as well as Father in public worship." And, of course, Brennan Manning is a popular, you know, nominally Christian author, and he's endorsed that book. Ruth Tucker is a woman that is also seen as an evangelical author. She says, quote, "We sing the words of John W. Peterson in worshipful praise. Shepherd of love, you knew I had lost my way. Would it be worse or blasphemous to sing something like Mother of Love? Both are figures of speech, but because of our fear of taking on the trappings of radical feminism or goddess worship, we dare not sing those words, except perhaps in our closets of prayer." So, you know, that's pretty bad. In our closets of prayer or publicly. God is not to be called Mother.
Amen. You won't get the argument from me, but the thing is, what they're doing is raising questions in people's minds. And, you know, it's sort of like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, you know.
Well,
God really didn't say that, did he? You know, he didn't really say you're going to die, you know.
Absolutely.
And, of course, if you can get people to begin to question their Christianity. Now, Christianity is really very, very simple. But if you can get people to begin to question and wonder and, Christian, you're getting these questions from a number of sources, and you begin to think, well, gee, it's maybe just not just one person, but a number of people are questioning whether we really should refer to, you know, God and the male gender.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, then we see the light of the Bible. We study the Bible, and what do we get? The truth. Revelation 17:5, who is referred to as the mother? The mother of harlots? Satan. So the mother god of the Bible would be Satan. Satan is both the father mother god and can take on both the masculine and feminine. We see that in Revelation 17:5, the mother of harlots, and he's the father of lies in John 8:44. So this teaching that says he can call God either mother or father is really not indicative of the true God, but we do find in Scripture that that is indicative of Satan. So what does Jeremiah 7:18 say? The mother god is at war with the God of the Bible because it says that those who worship the, quote, queen of heaven spite God. So mother god worship is also forbidden by the God of the Bible in Jeremiah 44:15 through 19, as well as 44:25. So thank God for the word. Because you know what? We're protected. And just like you say, what we need to do is know it.
Amen to that. And of course, I'm sure that you know, your people are there working those tables. You know, are certainly going to be studying the Bible so that they can deal with the people who are going to be coming to them and answer their questions and counter that. And, you know, certainly the other side is so well-schooled, and you've got to be able to counter that. And, of course, sometimes you're going to just have to depend upon the Lord to help you, though.
Absolutely. And to counter that with Scripture is so powerful.
Amen to that. All right. Well, of course, our guest has been Duane Litz, and we were talking about feminism in the church, and the Christian feminism, as it were. But it's not Christian at all, or evangelical feminism. It is an effort to undermine the very foundations of our faith. And believe me, Christianity is under attack today. We'll be back in just a moment or two, So do you want to take calls, or do you want to go ahead and develop the ideas? What would you like to do?
Oh, whatever you want to do, Dr. Stan.
Well, if you've got plenty to keep us busy for the next half hour, we'll just let you talk.
Okay.
All right, fine. We'll be back in just a moment.
Okay.
All right, you go right ahead, Dwayne.
Okay, I'm going to quote a little bit more of what the feminists are teaching us. This is from the president of Christians for Biblical Equality, Mimi Haddad. Quote, it was Christ's humanity, not his gender, that make him humankind's redeemer. So you notice she didn't say mankind's. Humankind's redeemer. Mankind is sexist, I guess. Ada Spencer is another CBE author and speaker. It was Jesus' incarnation as a human being, not as a male, that allowed him to provide the ministry of salvation. You know, my question, Dr. Stan, is why is this such a big deal? You know, why in the world is there such this antagonism toward men? That's so sad. Once I had a witch come up at my booth at Venice Beach. And she was a witch. And so, you know what? I held her hand. I could feel the Holy Spirit at work because as I gave her verses, she was very sweet. And she told me, she said, I'm a witch. She said, my husband abuses me, and I really don't want a male God. And I practice witchcraft. And I said, you know, your husband is not anything like the God of the Bible, the Father God of all creation, that wants to be a daddy to you, wants to be your father. He is so pure and good and loving. And you know, that witch started crying, and I held her hands and prayed for her. And, you know, the spirit of the Lord that's holy is so much stronger than these counterfeit spirits. And when he's at work, of course, it was his work that would convict her for that moment. I don't know what happened after that, but I'll never forget that day. And now, that was years before God had me in this realm of evangelical feminism writing about it and speaking about it. And I've so often thought of that conversation with that witch, because perhaps these women within the church don't want a male God either. But whatever they've been through in life that has predisposed them to, you know, not have this aversion for authority, God His authority, his commandments are not burdensome. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and it's all for our protection. So when we learn that, and we see how faithful he is time and time again, we grow up a little and we say, I know I can trust you, Lord, because your ways are not my ways. What we're seeing here in the emerging church is they're trying to demean God down to this human level where his ways are our ways, and that's really bad news. That would be terrible news. So it's been interesting to make a stand against all of this, and it's been challenging for me. I've grown from it. I tell you, to see what the Bible says, like Jude 1, 4.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Dwayne Litz. And before we go on, Dwayne, do you have a web page you'd like to get out, or a telephone number or anything of that sort?
Oh, sure. It's all on the website.
All right. Well, how do they get the website?
LightingTheWayWorldwide.org.
LightingTheWayWorldwide.org.
Yep.
And then, of course, the conference is this next week. And then where is that going to be?
It's going to be in Fullerton. And you know what, Dr. Stan, if they email me, I can give them all of the information. I'm sorry, I should have that right in front of me to promote. But if they would email me, I'll give them exactly where it's going to be. It's going to be on a campus in Fullerton, and would love to see them there. And the men and the women are both invited, so we're hoping for a big crowd.
Is it all day Saturday and all day Sunday?
It's going to be... Saturday, I believe, and Friday, Dr. Stan.
Friday, okay, fine.
Yeah, I tell you, we have these ministries here in California, and I live in New York City. So I flew in early to oversee these ministries, and I have never had a more hectic time. We've got leaders that are changing in different locations, and so I have really not stopped just getting what I need to get done with our ministries here in Southern California. Looking forward to the conference this weekend in Fullerton. But just overwhelmed, actually, with some things. So I'm sorry that I just didn't have that information tonight.
Well, what about your email? How can people email you?
Yeah, Dwayna, that's Dwayna, at ltwinternational.org. And they can email me, and I will certainly give them any information they want. And if they go to the website, they can have my contact information as well.
All right, fine. All right, and of course, anybody who wants to doesn't have that, and you want to, you can always give us a call, and we'll try to put you in touch with Dwayne. Well, anyway, of course, Dwayne has been, you know, on the front lines of this battle, speaking out against this Christian feminism, which is, you know, the whole idea is we want equality, you know, over women, and certainly then we ought to be able to refer to God as she. And,
yeah.
And of course, what they're really doing is just confusing the issue. I mean, does anybody really think that God is feminine? I mean, certainly the Bible doesn't. But it's not what the Bible says. It's what they want the Bible to say. And there is an organized effort to confuse everything. And, of course, to make bad good and good bad and white black, black white. If you can get people confused, they can't think clearly. And, of course, if they can't think clearly, then, of course, you can get them to do just about anything you want to. And that's what an organized plan of organized confusion. So go right ahead.
Yeah. Christians for Biblical Equality have something on their website called the E-Equalizer. And if you looked on May 2005, you'd see a section called The Feminine Aspects of God. So when then they transcend into this teaching that the Unification Church called the Holy Spirit She, Christian Scientists refer to the Holy Spirit as She, so perhaps they introduce the idea, you know, that the Holy Spirit could be called She. And, you know, what's great is to know why we believe what we believe. Apologetics is not just knowing what we believe, it's knowing why we believe it. So why is the Holy Spirit not a she? Well, John 14:16-17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. And then there are other verses, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So we know that the Holy Spirit is not a she, simply because that is not in the Bible. John 16:7-15 is another wonderful passage about the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what to come. He shall glorify me. Now, there you go. So, you know what? If you've got the wrong Jesus, that is a big problem. If you're praying to the wrong God, you can't be saved. And we know that there's more than one Jesus being taught. A lot of Christians don't understand that. You know, at the booth, they would come and say, I believe in Jesus. And these psychics at Venice Beach, they were having apparitions of Jesus. This one psychic came up and said, oh, I meant to tell you, Duana, Jesus appeared yesterday to me. I said, oh, really? She said, yes, and he was so lovely. I said, how did you know it was Jesus? And she said, well, he looked like he did in all the Catholic pictures. And I said, well, that's really interesting. And I said, I just shook his hand and said, I'm so glad you're here. And you know what? We laugh. But I said to her, I said, don't you know there's more than one? And she said, more than one? I said, yeah, the Bible says there's more than one Jesus being taught. So
I think that one of the most significant things that I've learned, and it took me a long time to learn it, is there is another God out there that is a counterfeit of the God we worship. And, you know, of course, we're told there's only one God, and that's true, there's only one true God, but there are literally millions of people in the United States and throughout the world who worship a different God than the Christians do.
Yeah, and a different gospel,
and
sure.
Absolutely, and until people understand that, so much of what goes on just doesn't make sense. And we ask why some people are doing what they're doing, and that's because they worship a different God. And when you understand that, why, of course, things really begin to make sense. And so you can have this apparition, but it would very well be a different Jesus. In fact, I don't believe that Jesus is going around just appearing to people.
Right.
The one who is appearing to people is the counterfeit. And I'm not questioning these people don't see the apparitions.
Right.
It's just where they come from.
Right. And what does the Bible say in Galatians? If I or an angel from heaven give you another gospel, different gospel, you know. It says here, Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So, you know, this speaks of demons here. In 1 John 4, we're told to test the spirits. But 1 Corinthians, I think that's actually 2 Corinthians 11:4, does speak about another Jesus that is being taught. Of course, it's right here. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel. See? So we're warned that all of those three will happen, and we should be on guard. They could happen. So you know what? I found that often at Venice Beach or in all these occult environments, as well as with these Christian feminists, it's compromise. Satan will take the Bible and make someone like the Bible, but just hate the proper meaning of it. Hate lie of the idea of God, just not the true meaning of God. So, you know, there's always a twist. And so someone once told me, Duane, it's not that Satan just hates for you to know the Bible. He hates for you to know what it means. And that's very true.
I'm sure that's absolutely true.
Mm-hmm. So it's like this movement, Galatians 3:28 is their big trump card here. He created... You know, it's as if there is no difference between, you know, men and women. It's interesting. They speak about androgyny quite a bit. I'm going to quote you something here. This is from Christians for Biblical Equality. How many of you know the name of the woman who lived in the Garden of Eden before the fall? And then the teacher answers, what was her name? Her name was Adam. So they're teaching androgyny. Turning your Bibles to Genesis 5:2, the teacher says. At creation, God called the name of the man and the woman Adam. If you said Eve, she was given that name later by the man in Genesis 3:20 after he sinned. So this is the fall of man who gave her that name. See? Androgyny means there is no difference in men and women other than anatomical differences. So this movement is also promoting that. And another quote is, it's a hostile kind of act on a name that God would have already given to change that. The CBE lecturer teaches that it was a sin on Adam's part to give Eve a different name. And so, you know, this is challenging sometimes, because all of this is about the Bible. It's just a new interpretation, that something new that we've never heard before. And it can be appealing, because it's appealing to the flesh often. You know, people hate authority. So this movement says, well, there is no authority. We'll make any verse that offends you practically in the Word non-offensive. We'll just give it a new meaning.
Well, you know, because the average Christian doesn't understand what all these things are. They think these people are just a little crazy, and but of course, then the question is raised in their mind: could there possibly be some truth to that? And all you need to do is get a little question here, and a little question there, and a little question elsewhere, and then pretty soon you get so sort of confused you don't know what to believe.
Right. Well, Galatians 3:28. That I referenced a few moments ago says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But you know what you have to do is take that in context with the other verses. And if you take that in context with the other verses around it, this is in context pertaining to salvation. The truth is, there is male and female. So there is no male or female in Christ Jesus in context of salvation. So they are saying there really is no difference other than anatomical differences, therefore there's no structure in the home, no structure in the church. They take Ephesians 5 and they give a new meaning for the word head. And they say, oh, that's the source of a river. Head doesn't mean someone over someone else of authority. It's the source of a river. Well, you know what? The problem with that is the parallel of Christ loving the church. And we see this running picture in a physical marriage. It's supposed to be a running picture in a Christian home of how Christ loves the church and gave his life for her. There's nothing sexist about that. So, you know, when you start giving these passages different meanings that attack the structure of the home, it's a poor reflection on Jesus and his love for his bride, which is the church.
Go right ahead.
Well, I try to stay on the topic of who, you know, a different God that's being preached here and a different Jesus and a different Holy Spirit, because it certainly keeps me busy. But it is interesting sometimes to parallel what these Christian feminists are teaching to what the pagan feminists are teaching. There's another group of feminists who call themselves theological feminists, and within this group would be someone named Sue Monk Kidd. Sue Monk Kidd, have you heard of her, Dr. Stan? She's got a lot of books out.
No, I really haven't.
Okay. She wrote a book called The Dance of the Dissident Daughter. She used to be in the mainstream Protestant church, I think it was Baptist, and she just started getting so offended. I read this book. It was not that easy to read. But she started getting very offended by the patriarchal language of the Bible. And so next thing you know, this is the truth, she's walking with the turtles to get the essence of the turtle, which is total animism, worship of the spirits, and, you know, bathing in the nude with other women, and she's just found her heart's home making sacrifices to the Mother God, but the spirit is the same as the, quote, evangelical feminists, in that she is offended by the same thing they're offended by. She may or may not be calling herself a Christian anymore, but she takes a verse like Galatians 3:28, and this is from her book. I quote, as I moved through the biblical material, I flipped over to Galatians 3:28, where Paul put forth a luminous statement that in Christ there is no male or female. I thought, how unfortunate that this did not become the centerpiece for Christian tradition. And the problem is that if you mix that with the walking with the turtles and the nude, you know, bathing with the women and all, the Mother Goddess worship, you've got something very demonic going on here, bringing the Bible into a demonic spiritual realm. And so, you know, we should not be fooled. When someone uses a Bible verse or when someone calls himself or herself a Christian and they're giving us something new that we've never heard before, we really should test all things. And you know what I find is that they'll be the first to shout love. We've got to be loving. Everybody's got to be loving. And when you test what they teach and you come back with a scripture, you don't even have to have any comment of your own. You just come back with a scripture that refutes what they teach. They become some of the most unloving people on earth because they say, you're unloving. Oh, you're horrible. Somebody at Venice Beach asked me, what do you believe? And I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning, not it, with God. And I started quoting John chapter 1. And she turned around to the guy working the booth with me, and she said, oh, she is horrible. And, she took her yoga mat and drove off. And all I did was quote the scripture. But that, to her, was the fragrance of death. That, to her, was horrible. If you were to ask her, I'm sure she would consider herself to be a very loving person.
But, of course, there is this intense hatred of Christianity, and sometimes just talking about Jesus Christ will turn these people, really on and into their anger.
Yeah, it's an intense hatred for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus, for what it means to love Him and follow Him and the truth. Christianity, religion, we can test all things according to Scripture, and what I'm finding, and I'm sure that you would agree, it's that humble walk with God, salvation by grace and no merit of our own, that would leave us so indebted to live for Jesus, so that, in the Bible passages where we're referred to as slaves of righteousness, we're not only not offended, we're thankful. We're so thankful that He would save us that we could ever even be called a slave of His. And that's what we're missing. We're just missing His glory, I think, a lot. People don't understand how glorious He is and how depraved we are that He would ever show mercy on us and make us His own. So there's nothing but good news in it. It's nothing but a privilege to call Him Father. And at first, I would read what these people were saying, and I would just start crying. And I got asked to be on a radio program about 3 years ago, the first time on this. And I said, God, I'm going to be on radio programs, you're going to have to help me to stop crying about this. It was just so sad. And some of the people that I had thought were sound teachers were involved in the movement, and to me, it was so sad. I could hardly talk about it at one point. And I hope that I can always share what hurts God and enjoy what brings Him joy. And I think that's just the source of it all, the source of what would make me want to go out and be with the lost and be on this radio program with the glorious opportunity to talk with you about making a stand for the Bible.
And I really think it's really so exciting what you're doing, with your tables there. You have to meet the people where they are. Mm-hmm. And you're not going to have a chance to meet them in your church, that's for sure. So, I think that the fact that you're going where the sinners are, and first there, first you can minister to them and hopefully begin to at least raise the question in their mind, is it true that Christians are different, and would I want to be like that? And hopefully a lot of them will say yes.
Right.
You never know what you do and the effect it's going to have in eternity. We'll be right back. Well, Duana, we have 3 minutes for you to wrap up tonight's program for us.
You know what, Dr. Stan? I want to please encourage your listeners in California to email me, because I am so privileged to be at this conference. And you know what? It's a free conference, and I can't say enough about it. I don't have the information in front of me. It was my slip up tonight. Please email me. I will give you the information about where we're going to be in Fullerton this weekend. And I'm just so thankful to be there with my friends Jackie Alnor with Apostasy Alert and Jill Martin Rishi with Walter Martin Ministries, and my friend Johanna Michelson, who's written The Beautiful Side of Evil. And many of these women have been on your program and interviewed, and there are others as well. And we're going to have a wonderful time in prayer and in praise, and we're going to be singing the hymns, by the way. I'm going to sing a few hymns. And I spent so much time in prayer tonight, Dr. Stan, preparing for your program, and I was so excited about it. And I just want to humbly offer an apology for not having the information in front of me about this conference, but it is in Fullerton this weekend, and if anyone emails me, I'll be more than happy. Go to lightingthewayworldwide.org. The Contact Us page will lead you straight to my email, and I would love to call you and give you the details over the phone or get back to you promptly about details for this conference.
All right, fine. Well, certainly I should have the material here myself, but I was sort of depending upon you, and
you know what?
Was depending on me.
That's okay. It falls under God's sovereignty, and we just have to say it's okay. I didn't mean to do this, and I am very appreciative, Dr. Stan, of you having me on the program, and it's been an honor and a privilege for me to talk with you about these things tonight.
Well, I appreciate what you do, and certainly... Actually, we each are called to do something different. You know, I'm called to do radio, and how I got into radio, you know, as a retired orthopedic surgeon, the story of the, you know, how the network started and how we got to where we are today is it really is. You see God's hand in it because I don't take any credit for it, and I'm sure in many respects this is the same as far as you're concerned.
Yeah.
Suddenly you find yourself with these tables all over the country.
Absolutely. Yeah, and you know what, Dr. Stan, I love your radio program. I listen to it a lot, and I've learned a lot from you and appreciate the ministry to which God has called you. But yes, he takes us, he's full of surprises, and he leads us by his Spirit, and all we can do is just say, you know, thank you for using me, Lord. So it's a thrill to know him and a thrill to live for him.
And really, it is such an honor to really have the opportunity, as you do, to minister to people and for me to be on radio. Good night. God bless. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and once again, Duwayda, would you mind giving your website so people would know how to get there?
Sure. It's lightingthewayworldwide.org.
And, of course, the conference this weekend is going to be free.
Yeah.
And certainly, is it going to be, what, Friday evening and Saturday? Or?
Yes, Friday and Saturday, and we're going to be in Fullerton, and I will give them directions and the time and everything, but I will be more than happy to get back to anyone promptly on all of the details for this conference. It's mainly on apostasy. We've got different topics. I'm going to be talking about evangelical feminism, but we're going to be encouraging everyone to know the Bible and make a stand for the faith, and a lot of scripture verses are going to be shared, so it's going to be a great time.
Amen. Well, I wish I could be there, but unfortunately, it's pretty hard to get away when you do as much as I do, and I know my wife would love to be there too, but I don't think she's going to be able to. Anyway, God bless you. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.
All right, fine. Well, certainly, that was Duwayda Litz, and of course, we are involved in a spiritual battle, a battle for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. And will Christian civilization survive? I don't know. I'm called to do my best, and of course, if it's going to survive, it's going to be in God's hands. What we really need is a great revival out there. And I really, of course, am encouraged, because certainly there's no way to reach the average individual until there is a crisis in their lives. And I think we're moving into a time of financial crisis, and perhaps there'll be civil unrest in our country. Of course, as Lenin had said, there's no better way to debauch a country than to debauch the currency. And, of course, not one person in a million would know what's going on, and that's exactly what's happening today. They're destroying the value of our currency. They're going to impoverish our people. And hopefully at that point they're going to be beginning to ask questions as to why these things are happening. Certainly we carry some very strongly Christian books. Of course, we have our videos on They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. But we carry Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. And we carry the book 90 Minutes in Heaven, and it's the story of a minister who has this terrible, terrible accident. And the question is, why did he have that terrible accident? And it's really a wonderful, wonderful book, and we've interviewed the minister several times, because you see God's hand using the tragedy of what happened to this gentleman this minister the impact on the lives of so many other people. And you know, the older I get, the more convinced I am that God does rule in the affairs of men, and I see his influence in my life and in Duane's life and the lives of so many people who've given themselves to him. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't actually turned your life over to Jesus Christ, well, give serious consideration to it, because of course you never know where you're going to be tomorrow, and the question is, where are you going to spend eternity? And certainly, if you have any question at all as to where you're going to spend eternity, why, of course, you really need to think seriously about giving your life to Jesus Christ. And if you want to give us a call, I would be glad to talk to you about it. I'm not a minister, but I can tell you how I came to know Jesus, and perhaps we can help you, you know, on your own to begin moving in that direction. So we do hope, of course, that many of you will go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. You can listen to our programs there, certainly 9 hours a day. Of course, the replays are, we actually